Before I say anything else, I need to let you know that I got permission to tell this story, so don't worry about me, but I need to let you guys know that my wife, Raquel, cannot drive stick shift to save her life. when I was in college, I got my first car, right? I talked a few weeks back about my grandmother's car that I was able to drive that was not mine. I'm talking about my first car that I paid for, and it was a red Honda Civic 2001 stick shift coupe. I love it. I miss that car to this day. I wish I still had it. And so I had that, you know, pre-Raquel, with Raquel, and then once we got married, the car is gone, right? So I tried. Guys, those of you who drive stick, you know, at least my opinion, it's the best way to drive. They don't even make cars like that anymore. They're phasing them out. And so because that car is so important to me and, you know, we were going to get married and, you know, she needed a way to get around too, I said, you know, I got to teach Raquel how to drive stick. And so one evening, you know, not many cars on the road, I said, this is the day, Raquel, I'm going to teach you how to drive stick, let's go. And we took my car and, you know, spoiler alert, it did not go well. There's a thing with anything new that you're learning. You need to learn the basics. You need to have a foundation before you can do anything else. Raquel didn't necessarily ask these questions, but I taught other people how to drive, and all they wanted to do was, like, I've seen Need for Speed, like, when can I downshift, and, like, what's the RPM that I need to switch at and do all this stuff? How do I feather the gas to go faster? All of this stuff. When do I get to look like Vin Diesel? And I said, listen, guys, you need to understand the foundation first. You need to have the basics first. Push the clutch to turn the car on, right? Make sure the e-brake is off. Find the sweet spot on the clutch and the gas, first gear, second gear, third gear. That's what you need to know before you know anything else. We've been in, or now we're going to be in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is the last book of the Pentateuch, right? The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it's the end, the last book. Subsequently, it is also close to the end of Moses' life, okay? It's the end of Moses' life, and the book of Deuteronomy is, you could summarize it as like a series of speeches, right? Like farewell speech, the farewell tour, if you will, of Moses, and he lets people know like what they should do, but he's also giving best practices, all that kind of stuff. We get to chapter 5. Chapter 5, you will notice in there that the Ten Commandments are reiterated again, right? Those things like remember the Sabbath, right? Don't have any other gods before me. Don't kill. Don't covet. Those beautiful words of God, right? We've talked before, so I'm just going to like bounce over it. But if you haven't heard me say it before, the law, especially the biblical law, is God's character written down. Right? If you need to know who is God, how does he love the world, this is how, right? How should we show love to other people? This is the love of God written down for us. And so we have that reminder. Moses reminds them again, don't forget the word of God. Don't forget this law as you interact with your brothers and your sisters. And chapter 5 also is a reminder to the people of Israel, remember where you were. Yeah, you've been in the desert. Yeah, you're about to enter into a new land. But remember where you came from. You were slaves in a land that was not yours. You were oppressed for hundreds and hundreds of years. And who took you out of that? God brought you out of Egypt. He went before you. He defended you from behind. He is the reason you have anything worth having. And in chapter 6, Moses drives this point home. And so what we're going to do, I'm just going to read the passage, right, in its entirety, and then we are going to go through it together, at least the section that we are going to work through together. So open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. And the word of the Lord says this, "Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now we're in verse 4, famously known as the Shema, right? If you were here a few weeks back, we kind of touched on that again. And this is the Shema. The Shema prayer is what it turned into, but it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your, my version says might, yours probably says strength. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst. Amen. He is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Amen. The Shema, the Lord your God is one God, right? We talk about having a firm foundation, right? The Ten Commandments, right? The Shema following after that, that the Lord is one, is the foundation of all of that. Even the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because there's one God. One God is a foundational belief for this people group and for you and me. Because why? You will, right? Moses is letting people know. He knows that eventually you are going to come in contact with other gods. Gods, lowercase g, right? You're going to come in contact with people who believe differently than you. You're going to come in contact with trials. That's the other thing. You're going to come upon hard times, as if being in the desert for a while wasn't hard enough. Harder things will happen. And in those moments, you may think that God has abandoned you. No, there is one God, and he is one, and you will love him with all your heart. Do not forget in your trials that God is there. It goes on in the passage to even say, hey, you're going to come into luxuries at some point in your life, right? Houses that you didn't build, cities that aren't yours, grapes, food, everything that you didn't, nothing, right? You did nothing to earn that, and it's there for you. And it's really easy when things are just there, and it's for you to think that, man, like, I did this. No. Never, ever forget. It's a foundational belief that God is the reason you have anything worth having. God is first, right? That's what all this means. Verse 4. God is first. God is better. He is bigger. He is the source. God is one. It is easy, however, like I said, it is easy to forget about the foundation. Why is that? It's easy to forget about the foundation. You think about this, and I was looking it up again, and it's been just over a year, that building, that condo down in Miami, that just one evening collapsed, right? Out of nowhere, people sleeping. Some people expecting to coming home from a long, you know, night out, and they come and where they live is now gone. People died, right? This is tough. This is awful. But the thing is, we forget about the foundation. Why? Because we don't see it. You understanding what I'm saying? You don't think about it. This church is built on a foundation. When was the last time you thought about it? Your house has a foundation. When's the last time you thought about it? Probably not for a while. Here's the thing. We focus on the things we can see and feel. I mean, I'm not trying to, say that that's necessarily wrong, right? You have eyes for a reason. You have senses for a reason. But don't forget the foundation, right? We come into maybe your house and you focus on all the negative things. Like, man, I need to paint this wall. Or, man, the roof. Man. Or you say, oh, this carpet isn't, it's not up to snuff anymore. I need something else. I need to fix something. Or you focus on the good. Man, look at these brand new windows. I'm good for this. Look at this brand new door. Look at that nice car sitting outside. We focus on the external, the things we can see, feel, and experience because they're easy. Here's the thing. All of that. Let's say in this example that everything that you have, everything that you look at, that you're experiencing is all good. You come into your house, I like the paint, I like the carpet, I like the pictures, I like the rooms. None of it matters if the foundation is poor. None of that matters at all. Because if the inside is all nice, if the inside is nice, but the foundation is poor, it's worth nothing. Verse 10 and 12. Let's focus right there. Chapter 6, verse 10 and 12. When you come into luxuries, when you come into things that are not yours or that you have a nice life, it's easy to forget, right? Verse 10 says this, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees you didn't plant, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. None of these things matter how nice it could be, how beautiful it is, if the foundation is not solid. God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. There's room in your heart for one God, only one. And we have talked before, and it is still true today, tomorrow, next week, next year, it will still be true that there are things vying for power in the seat of your heart. There are gods, lowercase g, that want to take the throne of your heart, but there is one God, and we are to love him with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole strength. The God of politics is not a God that loves you. The God of politics doesn't care about you. The God of religion doesn't care about you. Now, let me explain what I mean. This church, sure, I'll say this church, Gainesville SDA, the Adventist Church, any of the churches up and down this whole street will someday fail you. You get what I'm saying? Someday a decision will be made, right? Because we are human. We make mistakes. Now, that's not to say that you throw out all religion and say, well, I don't follow religion. I'm just spiritual. You've heard things like that. I'm not saying to do that. Please don't go misquote me because I will pull this video up and we'll watch the whole thing together. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. But religion, the God of religion, lowercase g, will fail you. The God of politics will fail you. The God of affirmation from other people will fail you. There's room for one God, and he is sovereign. Here's the thing. Why does Moses take the time to say, hey, these are the things you need to do? Let's remember verse 6 through 9 where it starts to say things like, hey, I need you to write it on your doorpost, right? Put it around your wrist. I need you to remember, right? Do all these random things. When you're walking, think about it. When you're going to lie down, talk about it. Don't forget the foundation, right? We could look at all the other things, and the other things are nice to have. You could have a phenomenal foundation, right? And then your house is empty, and it has no carpet, and it's cold. You don't necessarily want to be there. It's safe, but you don't want to be there. But you need the foundation. The other things are important, but you need to remember the foundation that God is sovereign over your life, because it's easy to forget. I don't know if you're like me. Raquel, see, I talked about you a little bit. I'm going to talk about me now, Raquel. Raquel knows this to be true. Raquel's very worried about me as I get older, because while my long-term memory is phenomenal, my short-term memory is very bad. Like, very, very bad. I'll say, like, oh, Raquel, hey. She's like, what do you want? I don't remember. Hold on. Let me come back and I'll, you know, go back to the room and try to remember what I needed to tell her. If you are like me, you do crazy things, right, to remember things, right? I have a bad habit. Brother Byron used to always make fun of me when we'd be here. He'd be like, Pastor Ben, have you eaten today? I'm like, oh. Nope. I forgot. Well, where's your lunch? It's at home. I left it in the fridge. And I don't live that far, so I'll just go back and get it. But the thing is, I need to do crazy things. If I know, if Raquel's like, Ben, don't forget your lunch. If you're like me, you do crazy things. You put your keys in the fridge. Yes. Right? You put your keys in the fridge, in the bag that your lunch is in. Because what happens is I still forget it. I walk out of the house and I go to the car and say, oh, I can't get in the car. Oh, my lunch. And I go back up to the house. Why? Because we forget the things that are important. Right? So we do things. And so Moses is saying, hey, best practice, do what you need to do to remember. Write it. Write it down. Put it on your wrist. Put it on your wall. Little side, like maybe archaeological nugget or something. Like, there are people. There are people of like devout Jewish faith who still do this. There's like a little box, like a bar that has inscribed the word of God, right, the law in there. And if you've ever seen them, especially like in Jerusalem, they will walk into the city walls and there's this little thing and they will touch it and they will kiss it and they will go. This, they still do this. Don't forget, right? Do what you need to do to forget, because it's easy to forget the important things of life. Don't lose sight of God as your foundation. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. When in the American context, in the U.S. context, when we say, hey, like, I feel it in my heart, we're usually talking about emotions, right? It's just straight up emotions. Right, follow your heart, all that stuff, and then, you know, then the Christians will say that's terrible advice because the heart is deceitful above all things, right? But in this context, in the ancient Jewish context, when they would say, "Hey, follow the Lord your God with all your heart," it did speak of emotional. You need that, right? Some you've met Christians, I know I have. You've met believers who are very smart. Very smart. They definitely know God with all their brain, but it has not translated to their heart. There is an emotional piece. But it's not all emotional. This context talks about also the ability to reason, right? The thought process. When it says love God with all your heart, love him with all your emotions and all of your ability to reason. Reason with God. He has the answers, right? With all your soul. That's simply put, your whole being, all of you, everything you do, communicates something about the God you serve, right? How you dress or how you talk to other people, it all communicates. So when we say, love the Lord your God with all your soul, every part of you needs to be sold out for Christ. And finally, all your strength. This hints at strength in adversity and hard times, because when you're committed to someone, when you're committed to something, there will be moments when you say, I don't want to do it anymore, I want to quit, I want to stop. And it takes strength, right? For me, just being honest, that's waking up and exercising. I always have good ideas. I'm going to wake up at 5 in the morning, and I'm going to run 30 miles, and then I'm going to come back home, and I'm, you know, I have these big plans in my mind, but then when the alarm goes off at 5 a.m., I tell you what, it takes all of the strength I have to get up. And I'll be honest with you, I lose that battle more often than I don't. But with God, we need to remember, love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. When the hard times come, and they will come, remember that you have to love him with everything. It is a commitment. He is committed to you. You are committed to him. When you are in a relationship with God, a full commitment. We're going to jump over to the New Testament. The story is in Matthew 22. A man comes up to Jesus, and he asks him, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus goes right back to the Shema. He goes right back. He says, well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he hits him with this, but there is another that is equally important. Love others as you love yourself. And then Jesus says that the whole law and all of the teachings of the prophets rest on those two things. Love God, love others. We've done this before. We've talked about the vertical relationship, the horizontal relationship. Love God, love others. The whole law rests on that. And so if the Shema, right, if the Lord is one, right, and that we are to love him with all our heart, soul, and strength, if that is the foundation, right, then loving others is the invitation. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If that is our relationship out to the world, so if the foundation is God and God alone and the power that he has, then loving others as we love ourselves is how we invite people to know that same Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. We've been talking a lot about foundations. Pastors are supposed to visit people, right? And I do to the best of my abilities. I try to get out there and I try to see people. If you invite me to your house and you call me up and say, Pastor, we would love a visit, but I need to let you know something. My house doesn't have a foundation. I will hang up on you. I'm not going to a house that does not have a firm foundation. Why? Because I want to live. We live in Florida. One strong breeze will knock that house right down. So if you call me, and it's illegal to not have one, but this is obviously an illustration. But if you were to invite me to your house with no foundation, I will not go. And you might say, well, that's rude. So that's not rude. That's the correct thing to do. You understanding what I'm saying? I'm going to hopefully, through Jesus, make this make sense. If you and your house, if your house does not have a foundation, you are off my list. Here's the thing. The church is the same. Obviously, people would not come here if we literally didn't have a foundation. But what I mean is if our church, and, you know, we're a big corporate church. We have churches all over the world. I'm talking about this church. If the Gainesville SDA church does not have a foundation in the Shema, right? That God is the only God, right? And that we are to love him over anything else with all our heart, soul, and strength. A church without a foundation is not a church people will go to. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Please don't. Remember, we're going to watch the video if you try to misquote me. God needs to be preeminent in everything we do, right? From the sermons, God and Jesus, right? The Godhead needs to be preached. A foundation in God needs to be preached. From children's story to the praise team to every single thing we do. If the church has no foundation, it's not a church worth going to. And there are many churches within our own denomination, outside, that have their foundation in some other lowercase God. We need to check ourselves. How do we know if the church has a strong foundation? Do you have a strong foundation? If you are the temple, what is that temple on? Because the church, yeah, it's a building, sure. I mean, we pay insurance on it, so it's a place. But the church is a group of people. How do we know if a church has a foundation worth going to? It has to do with you. If you aren't noticing growth, when we are like, man, whatever happened to our visitors? Where'd they go? We need to look inwardly. And there is a level of looking outside and saying, like, man, like the way society is changing, it's, you know, there's a lot of compromise. Sure, there's that. But I tell you what, people are attracted to foundation. In a world where things change every single day, people are looking for stability. If this is a church built on foundation, people will come and they will be discipled into a loving relationship with Jesus. If we have a weak foundation, we may disciple them into some other lowercase g, God. And when the hard times come, and they will. This is only Deuteronomy. There's a whole rest of the Bible here, right? There's a whole rest of the story where we know the Israelites went through hard times. Post this story, had they not had a foundation in God, Elohim God, it would not have worked out the same. And even there's even stories of when they put their faith and their foundation in a lowercase g God, and we know what happened to them. This church has to be the same. There's a thing about foundations too, right? With our school, well, I won't use that as an example, but different buildings, right? You can have a building and then you can say, man, like, we need extra space. If the foundation is firm, you can actually hire up and know that we're going to be fine because the foundation is deep, but not in that building. But if the foundation is strong, if it is firm, you can build higher and higher and higher. We call that growth, right? You grow, I grow, our kids grow when the foundation is firm, right? I'm not a parent, and so I don't necessarily know what you know, parents, right? But what I do know is this. There is this feeling nowadays that is communicated either outwardly or inwardly now where people will say, we shouldn't teach our kids anything because anything is indoctrination. We want to let them make their own decisions. We want to do that. I don't see the love in that, really, right? Because despite your best efforts to say, I won't teach, I'm going to let them make their decisions, and there does come a day where they need to make decisions on their own. In the meantime, if you are not teaching your children to have a firm foundation, someone else will in something else. I promise you that. With the way, and again, I'm a fan of the internet. I think that the internet overall is net positive. We can do good things with the internet, but the internet will teach your kids if you don't. Their classmates will teach them if you don't. Their teachers will teach them if you don't. So my advice, although I'm not a parent, my advice to parents is don't let this idea of saying, well, we shouldn't teach our kids, we shouldn't lay a foundation for them, we should let them do that. Get that out of your house. Like, don't entertain that. It is the most loving thing you can do to lay a foundation for your children. If you aren't understanding where I've been with this whole thing, you need to find a firm foundation in God. You need to know. You need to know who He is. You need to know Him intimately, and that translates over into this church. That we can be a church on a firm foundation, the one God, the God who loves us, who is powerful, who changes things, and not a lowercase g God. You see, the thing with teaching Raquel stick shift. And remember, if you dozed off, remember I have permission to tell this story. You don't worry about me. There was this breakthrough moment where after a few hours of going over the basics and reminding her, this is what you do step one, step two, step three, step four, all these things, she got it. And she was driving around town all over Orlando. And I was like tearing up, so, oh my goodness, I am the greatest teacher of all time. And we parked the car, I get out of the car, and if you've ever smelled this smell, you know what it is. I got out of the car, and I said, that smells like I have no brakes left. And I looked into the car quickly, and sure enough, 7-10 miles we were driving around town, the e-brake had been on the whole time. I had to replace the brakes. It was actually really scary. After that, I put the thing down. I could push the brake all the way to the floor, and it would just slow down. I was like, no. Here's the thing. If as a church, as a people, if we don't get the basic truth of who God is, if we don't have the basic foundation, we can end up as a church going around, driving around, so to speak, with the e-brake on the whole time, messing up the car, right? Messing up the church and making the place unsafe. The car was unsafe to drive. We had to fix the brakes. The church can be an unsafe place too, if it does not have its foundation in God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment, but there is one like it. Love others as you love yourself. Let's pray. Most kind of Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your Sabbath. Thank you for laying it out plainly for us, for filling our lives with a foundation. God, may we not neglect it. May we not forget it. Lord, forgive us for the times we focused on some of the smaller things that in the end didn't matter. God, forgive us for the times that we have allowed lowercase g gods to take the place, to take the throne of our heart. God, may we, through your Holy Spirit, through your Son Jesus and his sacrifice, love you with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole spirit, with our whole strength, God. May everything we do be done for the glory of you, and may we be a safe place to land for this community, I pray in your name. Amen.